Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. You say, what am I supposed to remember from this series? Because the series will eventually end. Actually, after this study, I only have one more study. There's only five parts to this series. And the final part will be, well, how do we get over this? It's so significant. How do we finally get some traction in our battle with the fear of man? And that's coming up. But the series will end. You say, well, what are we supposed to remember from this series? A, you should remember that fear of man's a bad thing. B, remember all of us struggle with it. And as one writer said, and I've shared it with you before, in most cases, this is the last sin we get traction in as believers. I think the Puritans said that. But the third thing you need to remember from this series long after it's done is just remember this verse right here. It's in Proverbs 29, and look at verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. That's the theme verse. If you want a New Testament counterpart to that, it would be Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. We've looked at that verse as well. But I'm allowing this verse, or I'm trying to have this verse, Proverbs 29:25, form our outline for this entire five-part study. First of all, we've looked at that first phrase, the fear of man, and we've studied that. And in our first study, we got a definition of the fear of man. And then our second study, we saw a demonstration of the fear of man. And we looked at it and how it was lived out in both testaments in different lives. And then we went to the next phrase in this verse. It says it brings a snare. And we had the next two parts of our study here. We saw intersections. In other words, what are some other sins that are produced or intersect with the sin of the fear of man? We saw things like anger and worry and some other topics. We called those intersections. But now tonight, we're coming to the fourth part of this study, and we're still standing on that word snare. And we're going to talk about the complications. And specifically, we're going to answer this question tonight, and perhaps we'll finish it next Sunday night as well. When I fear man, what do I not do? Okay? And this is how the fear of man, as it gets a foothold in your life, it complicates your whole life from coast to coast. It's not just an isolated sin that you can say, yeah, things are going well, but I'm just not working on that fear of man thing. If we're not working on the fear of man, there are some key things in our spiritual walk that we're not doing. And that's what we're going to see in part four here tonight and possibly next week. And then we're going to go to the end of the verse where it says, but he that trusts in the Lord will be exalted. That's the answer. The second line of this proverb gives you your answer. We're going to see what it means to trust in the Lord and what in the world does it mean to be exalted. It almost sounds like it's working against what we're trying to get victory over. And that's, we don't want to be exalted in the eyes of others so that they fear us. What does that mean? We're going to unpack that in our final study. So let me give you a couple of reminders here as we come to this study again tonight, since we've had some time since we've been in this study. As I mentioned, we're on this word snare in this verse. And by snare, remember, it's a trap in the Old Testament. It's a hunting trap. And if you're the badger and your foot's in a snare, two things are true of you. Number one, there's great pain. And number two, there's no progress. You're not going anywhere with your foot in a snare. And that means, I think, we can talk about the whole topic of addictive or compulsive behavior. We can get into sin in our life like the fear of man. It functions as a trap, and we don't grow spiritually. We're in great pain. We're annoyed with the presence of that sin struggle, whether or not we're fighting it. And it does, at the end, produce in us addictive or compulsive behavior. Okay? All that from that word snare, and I know we looked at that at our last study, but I'm just reminding you of some of these things. I also want to remind you of the definition of the fear of man that I like to use, and I put it in the form of a math equation, and it's this: acceptance equals appearance plus performance. We came up with that equation in the first part of our study when we were giving a definition of the fear of man. And incidentally, I just want to remind you, there's two books that they're not on the same level of Scripture, obviously, but they're biblical counseling books that are biblical and scriptural that deal with this topic of the fear of man. And these books I've been quoting from every study, including tonight. The first one is by Ed Welch, and it's entitled, When People Are Big and God Is Small. We've had several quotes from it. We're going to get more tonight. And the other book is by Lou Priolo, P-R-I-O-L-O, and it's called Pleasing People. And a fantastic book. And I again, will be sharing some thoughts from those books as well tonight. A lot, actually. So that's the equation we're working with. And I just want to say that after we go through all 12 of these on the list tonight and next Sunday night, we're going to be reminded of this equation. I need you to keep this equation fresh. And let me just give you one more observation. Snares or traps bring carnage. If you are a trapper and you trap a mink, you set a trap out in the woods and you trap a mink and you don't go check on it, the mink will die. Or could very well die. All right. I think it's interesting that Scripture uses that word of snare for us. Because if we don't deal with sin in our life, sin like the fear of man, suddenly we don't show up either. There are some things we should be involved in that we're absent from. And I can call that almost a spiritual carnage. These are just some reminders I want to give to you before we just jump right in now to the study here. When I fear man, you ready for this? These are the complications. When I fear man, I won't, number one, evangelize the lost. I won't do it. If I am fixated on having the people around me at any given moment have a high regard for me, if I'm intoxicated with their acceptance of me, how I look, and how I function, I promise you, Jim Newcomer will not talk to lost people about Jesus. Can you relate to that? If I'm fixated on being accepted and fearing people's opinion of me, I won't evangelize the lost. For this one, I want you to write down John chapter 12. I'm going to talk to you kind of in a counseling tone tonight and take you to the passages I would take you to if we were drinking coffee together. John chapter 12. And I want to point out to you verses 42 and 43. And you read of some, even of the rulers, who believed in Jesus. But immediately, the fear of man let all the air out of all four tires. Look at verse 42. It says, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him publicly for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. 43 is quite the verse, isn't it? In my margin, I've written Proverbs 29:25 there. I mean, that's a great cross-reference. Loving the approval of man more than the approval of God. The context here, though, is this. People believed in Jesus, but because they feared man more than God, they would not confess him. They would not own up to identifying with the Jesus that they believe in. They wouldn't do what our young people have done the last two Sunday mornings. Stand in front and say, I want everyone here to know, I'm nervous as can be, and last week I'm as cold as I can be. But I want everyone to know that I'm a follower of Jesus, my Savior. They wouldn't confess him to the lost, even to the Pharisees. If you and I struggle with the fear of men, and we don't get in front of that, we will not evangelize the lost. Ed Welch, in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, says this on page 40. Listen to this. The clear proclamation of the gospel does not make us look good. It doesn't make us popular. End quote. Interesting. You're over here in the gospels. Go over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 with me. In Matthew chapter 10, this is one of the five major sermons in Matthew. We call them discourses. You say, why do we call them discourse? Just call them sermons. There are five major full-length sermons in Matthew. This is one of them. What's the context of Matthew chapter 10, which is the second main sermon? Well, the first main sermon, you have the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. Now in chapter 10, you have the sermon to the disciples, to the broader group of disciples, as Jesus sends them on a short-term missions trip. He's getting them ready. And we have the whole seminar right here, the whole script, all his notes, his teaching notes. But look in verse 16. He says to the disciples that he's going to send out, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Sign up. Sign up for the short missions trip. Would that really get a good sign-up list, you think? Yeah, sign up. You're going to go out, and you're going to be hated. And it's not that they're just going to ignore you. They're going to try to fix you or silence you. So sign up. It's in the lobby after the church, right? Look at verse 19. "But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it's not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." You say, how bad will it get? Verse 21, brother is going to betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end will be saved. So sign up. I mean, that's just the raw reality. That's what Welch is talking about. Being identified as a Christ follower who is eager to tell others how to become Christ followers will not make you popular. And if you and I have our foot in the snare of the fear of man, we will not evangelize the lost. We're too worried about their acceptance of us. I remember when my mom had open heart surgery. Her second one. We had the second one at the Cleveland Clinic. I know it's in Ohio, but it was the best option for us. And her first open heart surgery in Florida was a flop. So the second one was in at the Cleveland Clinic. Our children were really young, so I drove up for that surgery. And this is back before everyone had cell phones. I mean, it's a long time ago, if you can imagine life like that, Gen Y. And down in the lobby of the Cleveland Clinic is where all the payphones were. I haven't been there since then. But I know down in the lobby, I could see the front desk, and around the corner is another part of the lobby, and there's just a wall of payphones. And I went down there to call my wife. And I remember I was down there, and I'm on the phone, and as my wife and I are talking, I'm watching people. I like to watch people. And I see this guy going really fast and in a wheelchair. And he's coming towards me from this concourse, across this lobby here. And what caught my attention is the speed he was doing and his age. Easily 70s or 80s. And he's just moving. And he keeps looking over his shoulders. And he's coming right towards me. And then he turned right to go to the other part of the lobby. And I'm on the phone watching this. And then I saw behind him a lady running. She was about 30 yards behind him. And she kept yelling out, "Lou! Lou!" And I'm watching this. I'm talking to Lori. And I said, "Honey, hold on just a minute." And when he was right in front of me, I said, "Lou, your wife wants you. And he looked at me with panic in his eyes. And he says, "I know." And then he was gone. And there she came. And I'm just like, what just happened here? I never did get the whole story. I don't know if it was good that she caught Lou or not, but at the clip he was moving, I don't think she had a chance. You know, he should have been turned around and pursuing his wife. Instead, he was running from her for whatever reason. That's not in the blueprint. You're supposed to pursue and protect your wife. You know, a lot of times, because of the fear of man, we're running from the world. Years ago, Moody Monthly Magazine, if you remember that magazine that was around for decades, they had a whole issue talking about what they called the Christian ghettos. And by that, they meant that the Christian ghettos is we can go through our whole day and interact with only Christians. And we don't have to brush up against the world at all. And we thought that was a virtue. And they were going on about how we have our Christian daycares, we have our Christian schools, we have Christian homeschooling, we have our Christian colleges. We even know which pay toll or toll booth to go to on the highway that has a church person working it. And we really try to tiptoe through the world so that we only interact with believers because it's safe. And we find ourselves isolating ourselves from the unbelieving world. Now, we talked this morning about holiness, being unspotted from the world. That's not a call to be isolated from the unsaved. It's a call to be insulated. But you still must interact with the unsaved with the gospel of Christ. You have the message that they desperately need. And the fear of man cannot silence you. You know, you're pretty passionate if you go outside at 10 o'clock at night and you look at your neighbor's house and there's a fire downstairs. And you know that they're upstairs, they're not aware of it. How passionate do you get then? I mean, you're not just knocking on the door saying, excuse me, yeah, I know it's 10 o'clock, excuse me, can you hear me? No, if it's on fire, you're kicking the door down. You know, I talked this morning of wrath, and if I would have had time this morning, I would have taken you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 about the flaming wrath of Christ that is coming still on the unsaved. Jesus is building three things right now in the church age. Okay? Matthew 16:18, he's building his church. He's also, according to the gospel, what we read in Gospel of John, he's building heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. But the third thing that he's building right now, 2 Thessalonians 1, is his wrath for the unsaved. We need to be kicking doors down. We need to be getting through this fear of man into the unsaved with the intentional, powerful message of the gospel. We need to go to our friends, our relatives, our business associates, our neighbors, and even the strangers that are in our days. I've had better seasons than others in doing this. And personally, I can blame busyness. I can blame other distractions. But I'm in a season right now that needs to up the game in my intentional conversations with the lost. I don't mind talking to them. I'll talk to anyone. No big surprise there. But there have been seasons where I'm much more bold and I'm eager to not let the fear of man make me walk with a limp into those situations. So when I told you we're just going to get through six of these. When I fear man, I won't evangelize the lost. It's a complication of the fear of man, but there's another complication. When I fear man, I won't counsel or confront other Christians, right? I won't counsel or confront other Christians. Again, Ed Welch says this on page 41 of his book. Paul was not a people pleaser. He was a people lover. You can't be a people pleaser and a people lover at the same time. And he says, and because of that, he did not change his message to what other might think. Only people lovers are able to confront. Did you get that? Only people lovers are able to confront. And he concludes with this sentence. Only people lovers are not controlled by other people. End quote. Can I give you a couple of passages to write down for this one? Galatians 6:1. And turn to Galatians 6:1 with me. Galatians 6:1. A people pleaser cannot obey Galatians 6:1. Only a people lover can. You know this verse. I preached on this shortly after arriving here at Calvary. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you say, what does that mean? Well, in chapter 5, he's talked about walking in the Spirit. He's talked about the fruit of the Spirit. He's talked about growing in the Spirit. He's talked about walking, living. You who are spiritual are those who are growing. Not perfect, but you're growing. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. There's absolutely no way possible for us to enjoy the obedience of Galatians 6:1 if we are giving into the fear of man. Dr. Les Olala, who used to be a youth pastor in Roseville for years, and then he was the president of Northland Baptist Bible College, used to always talk about the importance of life against life. We need to get in the situation in our relationships in our churches where we can freely speak into each other's lives, life on life. But if I'm afraid of your opinion of me, and what I have to say to you is difficult in discipleship terms, and I have some spiritual concerns about you, but my fear of your response to that is outweighing what I need to say to you in my mind, I won't counsel or confront you. And I don't know that any of us wants to be in a position in a Christian life where we don't have people around us that love us. And they love us enough to come to us with concerns. Can you imagine living a life where that never happens? Galatians 6:1 is heavy stuff. Let me give you another passage to remember for this one. And we've studied this when we looked at towel supply for servants. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. You know, someone who struggles with the fear of man might not be too hesitant to help someone who's weak. Just a weak person isn't someone who's unruly. They're just someone that needs help. We're like, well, I'll help you. And if someone who struggles with the fear of man and won't deal with it might not even mind encouraging the faint-hearted, those who are about ready to quit. I mean, we might like, hey, come on, man. Let me stay with you and keep you in the game. But it's that first category, the unruly. That's the one the fear of man people are going to struggle with because we're afraid of the eruption that might happen. If we don't gain traction in the fear of man, we will not counsel or confront other believers. I want people to have freedom to speak into my life. I this past Monday, I had an appointment that I thought I wasn't going to enjoy at all. And I only did it because my wife. I had to meet my new doctor in this area. I haven't met him yet. I made it this far. I already met my dentist and I don't like them. and it was time to meet the doctor. And I'm 51, which means I'm in a new phase of life and my doctor and I are going to get real close. And I didn't look forward to this. And I walked in and my wife got the doctor's name from one of you. And I don't remember who. But I absolutely love this guy. He is so conversational, so kind, and so warm. And he walks in the room, immediately disarming smile. He's probably 10 years my senior. And we freely talked about stuff that I won't say in the microphone. Okay? He just asked questions he asked everyone, and then we'd chuckle at answers, and we made our way. And he was in no rush. We probably spent 35 minutes together. It felt like 5 minutes. I love that guy. That guy, I will trust that guy with the rest of my life if that's how long God has us here. He can speak truth to me. As a matter of fact, I don't ever want my new doctor to not speak truth to me if he has to. When my blood work gets back, I want him to be honest with me. If he sees something during one of these tests I have to endure in the next couple weeks and he's concerned about it, I don't want him to sugarcoat that, wondering how I'm going to respond. I want him to speak truth to me. And in the body of Christ, I want people to speak truth to me, but I must be able to lovingly approach them as well. And I won't if I won't deal with my fear of man. It's a complication. Number three, when I fear man, I won't, this is the other side of the coin, I won't benefit from confrontation. I won't benefit from confrontation. I'll give you a couple proverbs here, and I'll just read them to you. I'll give you the reference, but I have them written out here to read to you. Proverbs 25:12 and Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, just to get you started in your study later. Let me read these to you. Proverbs 25:12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. I love that. And someone loves me enough to come to me They are serving as a faithful messenger. Proverbs 27 is even more explicit. It says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. If I have fear of man that I won't deal with, I will react when people come to me out of concern. Lou Priolo, in his book, Pleasing People, has this statement. I don't have these statements on the board, but just listen as I read these. This is on page 31 of his book. The people pleaser is oversensitive to correction, reproof, and other illusions of dissatisfaction or disapproval on the part of others. The people pleaser overreacts to any hint of disapproval. This is an amazing statement. He feels a pinprick as keenly as a knife in the back. He is overly sensitive because he is too concerned about his own glory and popularity. He sees any constructive criticism or suggestion for improvement as a threat to his reputation rather than as an opportunity to grow or as an indication of the reprover's love for him. Being sensitive is usually nothing less than pride. Now, before I started that quote from Priolo that's affirming what we saw in Proverbs, you might have been thinking about someone else in the room. I get to the end of that quote, and I'm only thinking about Jim Newcomer. Because my pride will react even if someone loves me enough to come to me. That's my default setting, and it's horrible. And perhaps you can relate to that. You know, Puritan Richard Baxter made this statement. Pride causes men to hate reproof. The proud are presumptuous in finding fault with others, but do not love the person who reproves them. It embitters their hearts, and they consider themselves to be injured, and they will bear a grudge against you for it as though you were their enemy, end quote. If I struggle with the fear of man and I don't get over this, I will react and will not benefit when someone loves me enough to get their life up next to mine and say, you know what? I just have a concern, and I just want to make sure I have the right impression here. And they start asking questions, and then they say, you know what? Here's how you're coming across and what you say or how you're looking or how you're not spending time or whatever. I have a choice right then. I can dissect how they're coming to me, or I can say, perfect or imperfect, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for getting over that lip of awkwardness, of even breaking the silence of this friendship to tell me you're concerned. You know, even if the facts are not right, you thank them. Because they've been nervous about that conversation. And maybe, just maybe, God had that whole thing unfold to prepare you for something else that's coming up. This is what I love about 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Now, we studied that a while back. It's on the internet. About the marks of repentance in a believer's life. You remember what one of the seven marks is? If you're truly repentant, you long for the person who confronted you. You're leaning into them. That's a mark that your heart is repentant. That you're not dissecting or criticizing the one who comes to you. You love them. You love them. Because they did what Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Well, number four, when I fear man, what's another complication? I won't love believers unconditionally. I won't love believers unconditionally. Let's go back to grade school. Perhaps you came through Calvary Christian Academy here, or just think back to your grade school experience, or maybe you were a teacher and you've seen this in the elementary school world. What happens at recess? I can tell you what happened at our recess. You go out to recess as a kid, and the two most popular people in the class are the two team captains for kickball. And the rest of the class lines up against the brick wall. Remember this? And then the captains take turns picking who they want to have on their team. And they start with the biggest and the strongest and the most popular of their classmates, and they work down, and you just don't want to be the last person chosen. Remember those feelings? We've tried to forget them, right? Well, sometimes that happens in the church with grown-ups. We pick and choose based on strengths and popularity who we want to be seen with, who we want to invest time with, and we leave other people lined up against the wall with no one showing them concern. Or at the very least, we do so only when there's a crisis in their life. Why is that? It's because the fear of man sees distinctions and excuses. We even move towards people when we think those people will benefit our appearance and our performance, so that who we hang out with only enhances our acceptance of others. It's ugly, isn't it? It's super ugly. It's so ugly that next Sunday morning I'm preaching on what's called the failure of favoritism from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. But I want to give you a preview of this text. Look at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to preach it, I'm just going to read it. And as I read it, remember what you know from Sunday mornings. These believers are scattered. They're being persecuted. They're still gathering for worship, but even that's starting to crumble. And watch this. Every once in a while, a rich Christian or even a rich visitor might show up at their gatherings. And they show favoritism. Why is that? Well, look at this. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, hey, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, and by the way, remember this morning we looked at the poor, widows and orphans? You stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Now watch this. We have to do a little interpretive work here. The poor person here and the rich person, are they saved or unsaved? I'm going to argue that in James' example here, they're both saved, because that's exactly what we saw in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The rich and the poor, in that scenario, I argued, were both saved. Verse 4 is a stinging question. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court, meaning those rich-like people that we saw in chapter 1 are rich believers, but those rich believers are also can be afflicted with what rich unsaved people are afflicted with. We saw that in chapter 1. And even that category of the rich can even blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you commit murder, or do not commit murder, but commit, if you do not commit adultery, but commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We're going to unpack a lot of that next week. But it does show, it does let loose the stench of favoritism within the church. If I pick and choose who gets my time and attention and my smiles and my encouragement, and I only give it to those who I may get it back from, and being identified with them at Calvary might elevate me in the eyes of others, I'm no longer loving believers unconditionally. Lou Priolo on page 30 again says this, Approval seekers judge or evaluate themselves as being important persons on the basis of being approved by other important people, and they consequently feel good about such a prestigious self-evaluation. A fear of man person, whether they're a bold personality or a timid personality, they use people to elevate them. Now, that's significant on another point, too, and it's the solution of the fear of man. We're going to see that you use someone to elevate yourself, but it's not a person. Here, it's the Lord. He that trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And we'll talk about that. Proverbs 29:26 says, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. In Proverbs 24:23, to show partiality in judgment is not good. Just two more tonight. Two more complications. And by the way, you can already see what the four we have up there. If we remember our equation, acceptance equals performance plus appearance. I think we see why that will forbid us from evangelizing the lost, counseling and confronting other Christians, benefiting from confrontation ourselves, and loving others unconditionally. Number five, what's another complication? When I fear man, I won't identify with my spiritual heritage. I won't identify with my spiritual heritage. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, for this one, I'd like for you to write down Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. And I love how our Lord starts the Sermon on the Mount, and therefore the first discourse in Matthew, with a ground-shaking sermon. And he starts it out with the character of the disciple and how that disciple will be persecuted. Pretty encouraging, right? Matthew 5, 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, who's being persecuted? Listen, if you are poor in spirit, if you mourn and you're aware of your spiritual poverty, if you, because of your spiritual poverty, are gentle or meek with others, and you hunger for a righteousness that you can't produce on your own, and that righteousness produces in you a merciful, forgiving stance towards others, making you vulnerable, and you have a growing purity of heart, and you are a peacemaker, you're going to stand out and people will swing at you. It's the way it works. You say, that's encouraging? It's awesome. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He said, blessed? Yes. Why? Rejoice and be glad because of your heritage. For your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way, here's your heritage, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And as we read that passage, we are in our minds thinking, well, they not only persecuted the Old Testament prophets of these hearers that they would know, but they persecuted these disciples who placed their faith in Christ. They persecuted Christ when he perfectly lived out the virtue and character of the Beatitudes. They persecuted all the disciples. And then we just start walking down the hallways of church history through the centuries and through the Reformation and through the Marian martyrs in England that we saw this past fall. Right up until today, not only in our culture spiritually, but around the world physically, there is persecution. And the persecution puts you, when you endure it, in good company. But if my whole goal every day is to avoid persecution, to look for the easy way, to look for, I don't want to stick out so that I get slammed, then fear of man will keep me from the blessing of identifying with my spiritual heritage of the prophets, the disciples through the centuries, and even Jesus himself who were persecuted. Come, follow Jesus. Join the society of the rejected. Join us in the parade of death. But my, does it put you in great company. Those of you who read the Daily Bread, and I know you're out there, every once in a while they print the actual words of a martyr, words that he penned a short time before his martyrdom. He was a missionary, I think in Zimbabwe, if I recall. Kent Hughes tells the story, and it's where I got this quote. I love to use this quote. You've seen it in Daily Bread. I've only read it to you once since I've been pastor here. Tonight is number two. Just listen. Drink this in. The words of a martyr. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and I'm done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk by patience. I lift by prayer, and I labor by power. You say, is He done yet? No. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. And He's not done. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner's clear. I love that. Do I live that way? Am I pushing in that direction? Or am I worried about my reputation? And so I avoid identification with Christ or anything that would cause me to become unpopular with people whose opinion I care about more than Christ. It's a complication of the fear of man. I won't identify with my spiritual heritage. You know, it's interesting in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, Peter writes these words, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith." And I love this phrase, "knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Yeah, you feel like yourself at work. You feel like yourself or by yourself at the cul-de-sac. You feel by yourself when you are living out the radical nature of New Testament discipleship. But understand, you're not alone. There are disciples out of your eyeshot and earshot who are taking the hits too. All around the globe. Last I checked, you're not in an orange jumpsuit in Egypt being marched out to the side of the sea to be decapitated. When we take a bold stand in Ypsilanti for Christ, not a brash stand, but a bold stand, and we remove any question as to whether we're a Christ follower, we identify with those people in Egypt. And we identify with Christ. Just one more, and I'll let you go. One more complication. When I fear man, I won't experience God's grace during rejection. I mean, just think about it. If I'm shielding myself from being rejected by the lost world, then I'll never put myself in a place where I can experience a special grace that God has reserved for those moments. Not only do I not get to identify with my spiritual heritage, but I'm missing out on an amazing experience of grace that comes with persecution. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 for this one. Romans 5, 1 through 5. You know, we spent a long time intentionally in James chapter 1, by design. In two paragraphs, we took six messages. I was looking in the mirror and taking our time. But that's one of the key passages in the New Testament on the fact that if we don't go through trials, we don't grow. We don't grow. That's James 1. But there are a few other key passages that teach the same thing. 2 Peter 1 teaches it. Sermon on the Mount teaches it. But this makes it into the top five as well. Romans 5, 1 through 4. No reaction, no persecution, no afflictions, no trials, no growth. Here it is. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which ye stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Huh? Sounds a lot like rejoice in your trials. Yeah, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, I love my son Jared. Jared sent a picture to me and Lori today with his girlfriend, and I looked at the picture, and I was like, oh, wow. He's baby face again. He shaved his beard. And he does that every once in a while. He'll shave his beard and grow it back by tomorrow dinner. You know? And he did it, and so we call him baby face. Jared's 6'4". But he's just a huge piece of mass. But there was a day when Jared was whittle and cute, and everyone would pinch his cheeks, and he had buck teeth, beautiful hair, and he had a little pocket knife hanging out of his pocket. And he was about this tall. And he was my buddy. And we'd go fishing where we'd just kind of hang out, go to shows together, go to sporting events. I like having Jared 6'4". He's a man that when I'm with him in town, I'm not afraid of anyone. I'd say they got to mess with him. And I like this phase. He's coming home for spring break, and I've already made plans to take him and a friend to a Pistons game. But I have to admit, I like little Jared memories too. He's my buddy. And we did a lot together. We'd hang out a lot. He trusted me in an insane way, very forgiving of Dad, and there was just a huge trust. It was amazing. I miss those days. But as much as I miss those days, Jared has to grow up. He had to grow up. He had to become a man. And while my son is a man now, I treasure the memories I have of his childhood, but I want him to be a man. You know, in our Christian lives, it would be nice if we could keep the innocence and naivety of youth, but at some point, as Christians, we have to grow up. It's time to grow up. We can't stay young people in the faith. And the news flash is that in order to grow up, according to Romans 5 and James 1 and 2 Peter 1 and Matthew 5, the only way to grow up is we're going to have to go through persecution. We're going to have to go through life where people reject us. And the rejection may come in the form of ignoring us, or may come in the form of assailing us. But without that, there is no growth, there is no maturity. And all the voices of Scripture agree to that. So, if I'm really jacked up on the importance of man's opinion of me, then I'm going to do all I can to coddle that opinion, to craft it through my appearance and performance so that they'll accept me and not assail me. And you know what I miss? I miss growing up in Christ. There's a very important verse in 1 Peter 4, verse 14. Just listen to this. And by the way, you say, why did Peter write 1 Peter? You ladies are studying it now on Tuesday nights, I know. So I'll just ask you in a few weeks. But let me give you a spoiler alert. Peter wrote 1 Peter to teach his readers how to suffer well. That's it. He's warning that intense suffering's coming. And the wave of persecution that Peter's writing to warn about, listen, is the very wave of persecution that will actually take Peter's life. So in the shadow of the persecution that will take his life, he's writing these words. Okay, you got that backdrop? 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, look at this, you are blessed. Why? I love this phrase. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Peter's saying, yeah, it's like this. We're getting ready to get hammered. And when it starts, and it will, look around. There's going to be a special grace waiting for us in those moments that we didn't need before those moments. You ever look at someone who's going through the death of a loved one or going through a difficult time? You're like, how do you keep it together? And sometimes they just look at you with a blank look on their face and they're like, well, it's just God. You're like, well, I got God too. And if you push them a little further, they'll say, yeah, but I've never been through this before, but I'm just telling you, as someone that's in it now, that there's more grace here than I knew I would need, and it's an overwhelming amount of sufficient grace that I didn't need until I was in this trial. Fear of man can find us posturing our lives, listen, to miss the maturity and to miss the grace that can only show up when we are rejected by men. Now, I like to tell people, make sure you're being rejected by men because you're a disciple of Jesus and not just because you're weird or you stink. We don't need any weird disciples. We got enough of them. But if your banner's clear, they're going to hammer you. And Peter's voice comes screaming out to us, look around. There's grace there that you've never needed before at this level, and it's enough. It'll be enough. I don't want to miss that. When we come together, Lord willing, next Sunday night, I'm going to give you the last six, so hang on to your notes. And then we'll crest into the final, well, what do we do about the fear of man? And that one verse that we started with is where we're going to end. It has the answer. I encourage you to start studying the last phrase of Proverbs 29:25 in your devotions and be ready for that.